Lord, as we come unto you this morning, it is with praise and thanksgiving for all your wonderful love and your blessings toward us, Lord. Freedom from accident and tragedy. And Lord, we think of the people in Los Alamos, Lord, and no doubt many of them are Christians. And whether they are or not, Lord, we pray this terrible tragedy will turn their hearts to you, Lord. Well, just turn them to you, and they'll begin to take this as a wake-up call. As they rebuild, Lord, they'll rebuild in you, and they'll put their faith in you. Grant this, Lord. Grant this for those people, Lord, who today have had their world turned upside down. And for those of us here, Lord, we pray for each family where there's stress, where there's confusion. Lord, we pray that you will come on the scene, and through your Holy Spirit, Lord, you will grant blessing and health and safety. Lord, we need your presence. How we need your presence. We pray you'll bless the children in the children's church. And help us as we continue, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will give to the people here that which they have need of. That which they have need of as individuals. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 21. And we're going to read verses 8 through... I've got 34. Can that be right, or 24? Let's try Luke 17, chapter verse. No, that's the problem. It wasn't 8. Must be 8. Must be 22 through 30. That's it. 22 through 30. Luke 17, 22 through 30. And this coming of the Lord still seems to be where the fire is. All right, shall we read together? Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed." All right. Starting then with verse 22. "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other." Now, I don't want to ride roughshod over people that have been raised up in the rapture teaching. That's not my intention at all, so bear with me. When I was saved, I was taught the rapture. That's what I was taught. I was taught grace. I was taught the Scofield Bible. I was taught the rapture. And, of course, I accepted that. I didn't know any different. And years later, as the Lord seemed to give me a burden to teach, I began to look for a solid basis for the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture, and I could not find it. I could not find it. And that would be 20 years ago. Would be more than that. Would be more like 30 years ago. And I have an open mind. I'm not, I didn't come down to Poway to preach there is no rapture. That's not the message. But we are getting into some of the things that are commonly taught. And I am inspired by the thought that John and Stephanie are encouraging the young people to observe some of the things that are commonly taught and are not scriptural, and to have an answer. That got me so inspired. I went home and I sat down at the computer to write down some of these unscriptural doctrines that are really prevalent, like the Lord is coming to take his church to heaven. There isn't a verse in the Bible that says that. So we have many things that we have taken for granted. And as the young people go out to minister, and I'm sure they will, they're going to be hit with these things. And so anything that we can teach them that will help, I'm sure will be of a benefit to them when they are faced with these things. So I sat down at my computer, and guess what ran out of the computer was 52. 52. And so I'm cooking on that. I don't see John, but I'm cooking on that. So first I'll come out with that list so that John can use it as he will. And then I'm going to write a booklet that explains each one of these topics and scriptures for the basis. But I would like, before I do that, for the young people to look at these topics, these doctrines, and see how many of them they could refute. For example, that the Lord is coming to take his church from heaven. To heaven. You know, these things are theological, but they are also practical because they affect your life. They affect the way you view things. They affect your life. They're not just some academic exercise. The Christian church in America today is not prepared to meet the Lord, but they've been taught that they are. Now, if that isn't practical, I'd like to know what is. So, no, the Lord is not coming to carry us up to heaven to eat candy. Now, the Lord is coming to set up his kingdom on the earth. And we have to be prepared for that. We have to be prepared for that. Very practical, whether your vision of the future is a hope to go to another place where there are no problems, or whether your hope for the future is to grow strong in Christ, you can do something about the problems on the earth. Don't you think that's quite a difference? Should I run that by you once again? I say the concept that you're going to be carried to a place where there are no problems is one matter. But the vision that you're going to be strengthened and bring the kingdom into the earth and solve problems that are here is a different matter. And don't you think that's practical? So one of those two is not correct. And we can't just say it's right or it's wrong, or I'll get mad if you disagree with me. We have to know what the Bible says. And the best way to answer people, I have found, that come with a doctrine that is not scriptural, is not to reason with them philosophically or theologically, but to just point them to the Word. Just point them to the Word and let them read it for themselves. And so that means if you're going to be able to refute the 52 errors that are very prevalent, probably occupy 95% of evangelical teaching and preaching. That's a lot of people. It isn't enough to say, oh, I don't believe that, or Brother Thompson doesn't believe that, or we don't believe that at Mount Zion. Who could care? You know, it's this. I was taught when I was saved by the Navigators. Don't depart from the Word. Don't depart from the Word. And so that's our whole basis. So as we go here, don't let it be offensive to you. Just take it in stride. And then if you find verses that contradict this, I'd like to know, because I want to be able to get the young people on a solid foundation so they don't get caught someday and say, boy, I don't know, maybe I'm wrong. All right, so you notice in verse 24, it says, The Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. Now what is that telling us? They're telling us that there's no secret coming of the Lord. There's no secret coming. He tells us plainly, don't run after them. And that's what we have done. We have allowed people to present the doctrine of a secret rapture. And we have accepted that. But you remember Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, I think he said we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. An angel from heaven. And I'm accenting that because today people are having dreams and visions, after death experiences, visitations of angels, which are telling them that the current emphases are correct. And so in the face of all of this supernatural revelation that is coming in our day, and it's certainly going to increase according to the Word, then we've only got one thing to stand on. And that's what the Scriptures say. And so we're going to have to know what the Scriptures say. Not just what they say in our church, but we're going to have to know for ourselves, what does the book say? And the book says, the Son of Man in his day. Now how can there be a day prior to that? I mean, he would be deluding these people he's talking to. He said, well, there really is a secret before here, but I'm not telling you about it. No, that's sloppy scholarship. Sloppy scholarship. When we go assuming things that aren't clearly written, that's not sound. And so he said, when the Son of Man comes, it's not going to be a secret. Now, if you live in places, not so much here, but if you live in New England, for example, you'll know that lightning is no secret. I mean, it's very evident. And it scares the animals. I mean, it just simply is not something hidden in secret that if you're not, you know, if you blink, you miss it. It's very manifest. And that's what the Lord says. He said it's going to come as a flash of lightning. It will not be a secret. And when people say, come here, go there, and so on, do not go running off after them. First, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Now, notice carefully. This is very apropos to the burden. I think now for three Sundays in a row, the Lord has burdened me to prepare you for his coming. That seems to be the burden. The people are not ready for me to come. And so I'm delivering it to you as faithfully as I can. Now notice carefully what it says. In verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. Now we would think, oh, they were wicked sinners, and we know the Bible says they were violent in those days. But Jesus does not talk about them being violent. He talks about the American culture. And this is more true of us and of the affluent Western nations than it is of most of the world. So this is a real danger to us. He said they were eating and drinking. Well, what's wrong with that? If you don't eat and drink, eventually you're going to suffer for it. Isn't that correct? He doesn't say they were committing adultery. They were murdering. They were stealing. They were blaspheming God. He doesn't say that. That's not the problem. See, that's when people are cold, and the Lord can deal with that. It's the lukewarmness. And material riches bring lukewarmness. They bring lukewarmness. Material riches bring lukewarmness. Because all the things we have, we don't have, they have us. And they're very distracting. And if you don't have some of the things, then you don't have to worry about them breaking. Or somebody stealing them. And so material riches are a real problem in entering the kingdom. And that's what the Lord said. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And we've been so deluded in the Pentecostal ranks, in the charismatic ranks, that people have come and preached that Christians should be rich, and that God's people have accepted that. Or as the Bible says, riches bring a snare. They bring a snare. So this is not talking about sin. The danger that faces us as Americans is business as usual. That's the danger. This time of year is particularly a problem because we feel the summer and then we think, oh, during the summer nobody can really serve God. We'll have to wait until the fall when the kids go back to school. That's a snare and a delusion. The only time you can serve God is now. There is no tomorrow. The only time you can serve God is now. There is no tomorrow. And the people in Los Alamos are a graphic example of what it means to be suddenly awakened just at the wrong time when they were ready to graduate from school. A lot of educated people there because of the science labs that were there. A lot of PhDs. I read that the highest concentration of PhDs in the world is in the Los Alamos labs. So that area is high in education, and you can imagine 2 weeks ago what their thoughts were on. Vacation, graduation, barbecues, fun at the beach. Right? That's what the Lord is talking about. It's exactly what He's talking about. I wonder how many of those dear people were really cutting out, serving God, and taking up their cross and following Him. Or was it business as usual? How about us? Are we planning what we're going to do next fall? It's a danger. It's a mistake. I'm not saying it's a mistake to plan. I'm saying it's a mistake to assume that business as usual is going to continue in your life or mine. It may suddenly be arrested. It may suddenly be changed. You know, there's a verse in Amos, and it came to me after I had finished preparing, but many of you know where it is. He says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing." It speaks of natural calamities. And it says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing except He reveals His secrets to His servants, the prophets." And in connection with the idea that the rapture will catch the Christians by mistake, there's an interesting verse. Now, I want the young people to notice this, because one of the bases of the teaching that the Lord has to come before these signs in the heavens is because otherwise it wouldn't come as a secret. And here's a verse for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:4. Now, this is a very important part of rapture teaching, that the rapture has to come before the great signs in the heavens, the lightning, the shaking of the firmament, because otherwise it wouldn't be a secret. It has to come at any time with no more prophecy to be fulfilled, because otherwise it wouldn't be a secret. But look at 1 Thessalonians 5:4. Now, you need to know this to refute that argument. "But you, brothers," speaking of spiritual people, "are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief." And in context, it's referring back to the fourth chapter, the conventional teaching of the rapture. This whole thing is about that, as well as 2 Thessalonians, the first two chapters. It's all about the one parousia, the coming of the Lord. It will not overtake the Lord's true servants as a thief. In the preceding verse, it speaks, verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 5, is parallel to the passage in Luke we are reading. "Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord," and that's the same day spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 4, "there are not 2 days of the Lord, In fact, it's called the Day of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4, no, it doesn't either. I'm sure it did. But brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant. We believe that. I know it talks about the coming of the Lord. Yes, it talks about the coming of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. We who are left will till the coming of the Lord. So the rapture is the coming of the Lord. So it's one with all passages deal with the coming of the Lord. All right, and he's referring to the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord are used interchangeably. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. So when people bring up that argument, you just say, well, that's true for the wicked. But it's not true for the righteous. And when those great signs come, when the concept is that the wicked will be awakened and prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord and won't be like a thief, they're not picturing it correctly. The world is going along. They're saying peace and safety. Everything is great. All of a sudden, bang! The trumpets. The sun and moon are darkened. The stars are affected. Everything's affected. And the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. How do you think the wicked are going to respond to that? You think they're going to say, oh, now I'm going to accept the Lord? No, that will not be their response. They'll be terrified. Absolutely terrified. All right, back in Luke 17. It will not come as a surprise. Surely the Lord God does nothing, but he reveals his secrets to his servants the prophets. So if you want to know the news in advance, pray. Alright. People were eating and drinking. No sin in that. Marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, in the rapture teaching, the idea is the church will be removed from the earth and then business as usual will continue for 7 years. That's the teaching. But you see, the Bible says the day that Noah entered the ark, which is used as a type of the rapture. It's a lousy type of the rapture because, first of all, it included a whole bunch of animals, and secondly, it was riding on the storm. Noah's ark was not caught up to heaven. It was riding on the storm. And Noah's ark was pitched with asphalt. And the word for asphalt in the Hebrew means atonement. It's the same word. And if you get yourself solidly in the Lord, then trouble will lift you up. Just like it did Noah's ark, and you'll be safe because the judgment can't get at you. Just like in Psalms 91, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. That's 11,000 people in your immediate vicinity. But what does it say? What does it say? You need to know the 91st Psalm. What does it say? It will not come near you. Yet it's all here. Right? Noah's Ark. But it doesn't say, in the days of Noah, Noah created an ark, and it was carried up to heaven, and then people went on eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage for 7 more years. The day, that God showed me that in vision, when I saw the church being lifted up to God, to meet Christ in the air. And the wicked were standing around and they were in a terrible state of fear and torment. And the Lord says, this is just the beginning of their sorrows. Well, that shows it right here. Then, when Noah went into the ark, in that day, the flood came and destroyed them all. There was not a 7-year period while business went on and cars were crashing into each other and all the other stuff that goes on. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. And there's nothing wrong with planting. There's nothing wrong with building. See, the problem is not sin. The problem is business as usual, not really serving the Lord, being occupied with material things. That's the problem. And that's why we in an affluent nation are in great danger of not being ready for His coming. That's what the Lord is saying to us. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house... Well, we don't live on the roof of our house, but they had flat roofs and they planted stuff up there. It was different. With his goods inside, should go down to get them. Well, see, that presents a problem. Because if we're living, we'll say, in India, all right, all we've got is maybe in the lower class, in the untouchables, is a hut made of bamboo and banana leaves. Now, we've got nothing inside. And we've got buffalo dung stuck on the walls on the outside to dry so it can be used for fuel. Well, the Lord comes. Come up here. Hey, they don't have to go back for their buffalo dung or their bamboo or whatever. They can't even afford a bottle of Pepsi. It costs a day's wages. It costs a rupee. And some of them make... not a day's wages, but some of them make 5 rupees a day. And a bottle of Coke costs a rupee. So they don't have any problem, but if you've got, you know, a split-level ranch home with, and you've got your hutch in there, and maybe you've got 2 generations of china in there, and your particular, kind of silverware that has your special design, and you've got all of your treasures are in your home and everything, and the Lord says, and you're outside your house watering the lawn, and the Lord says, come up here. Unless you are free from it now, you will not be free from it then. You don't change habits in a minute. That's what happened with Lot's wife. See, it was habitual for her to keep her mind on the material things, which, of course, is to be expected because she was a homemaker. I'm not running her down for it, but I'm telling you, the Lord is warning us today, here, now, plus those who are on the tape. The Lord is telling us, get free. See how that worked in Los Alamos? One lady was crying on the television. She said, oh, if I just had a picture left, just a picture, everything gone. She was a nice-appearing lady. She's a decent person, just a decent American person. I don't know whether she is a Christian or not, but everything's gone. Well, we have to live like that because you never know when it's going to happen. On our website, when it comes up, it says, God wants the Christian people to keep His commandments. And then it says, if they do not, our nation is going to be judged. Well, I believe the Lord told me that 2 or 3 years ago when we put that up. It may be you. And my job is to prepare you. I was told that song we used to sing, Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go, was composed by a man sitting in the ruins of his house. You know what? We need to wake up and serve God. And because the summer in Southern California is a time to live in the flesh. Back east, they're always, for 9 months out of the year, they're always kind of on their mettle, because when they go out, they're walking on slush and there's a freezing wind blowing in their face, and it doesn't lend itself to a feeling of well-being. But here, it gets warm, you know, it's going to last forever. So if we go to the beach, we can learn about God looking at the water. And we, you know, it's a delusion. I have seen this in people, that when they begin to get missed church for whatever reason, and I'm, as you know, I'm one of the last people in the world to beg everybody to come to church. I'm too proud for that. I'm just too proud for that. I mean, if you don't want it, you know, that's, you work with it. So, but I enjoy people coming and I invite people to come, but I'm not, I'm more intent on God's will being done than numbers. But, I've noticed this about people, and check it out. Check it out. When they begin to miss church for any length of the time, the first thing they do is get angry. They get angry at the pastor and they get angry at the saints. So if you find anger getting in your heart, know that it did not come from the Lord. It came because you're not involved enough in the corporate life of the assembly. Oh, it will happen. And we get careless in Southern California in the summer. We think, oh, it's time for vacation. Oh, go forget everything. Well, my prayer is that God will keep you tuned up. So if a crab bites your toe, you can remember that I said that. I want you tuned up. I don't want you to take a chance and all of a sudden Satan gets in and catches you off guard, and the first thing you know, something happens that's going to take you years and years to get over. You need to stay with it. With it. Don't get careless. Just because it gets warm and you feel relaxed. Stay with it. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. That's what it says. I didn't make it up. It's right here. No one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. That poor thing. Here, Lot, you know, the Bible says that righteous man, that's his righteous soul with all these righteous things going on. But how about his wife? Women always get the bad end, I tell you. Just remember the poor thing. This is... Whoever, at least Lot went on with his daughters, but his wife didn't fare very well. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. Now, we had a year or so ago a big flap about Y2K. How many remember that? And I told you several times, I've gone to the Lord about it, and I, you remember that? I said, I can't get anything from the Lord if there's any problem. I said, if I do, I'll tell you right away. You know, if it's the middle of the week, Peggy sent it up. But I'm not getting a thing on it. But who were the people in this country who raised the hue and cry? The Christians. Why? Because they're married to their stuff. The worldly people did better than the Christians, as far as I can tell. Well, that's because we're trying to keep our life. Woo-hoo-hoo. Y2K is coming. Head for the hills. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. Such words, such words, such words. Now, here's a rapture passage. And as I said, I didn't come down here to Poway to preach against the rapture or against anything else. This is in the course of things, because we have a wrong vision here about what's going on. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, One will be taken and the other left. Now this is a heavy rapture verse. Heavy rapture verse. How many have heard it preached? I know Colleen has heard it preached. Colleen is, by the way, kids, Colleen is a tremendous source for all these 52 errors. She can tell you every one of them probably has 6 or 8 to add to it. She's well versed in these things. But you see, it says, the problem with that is it says, on that night. So it restricts its application. On what night? On the night that Noah enters the ark and Lot comes out of Sodom, which in turn is on what night? When the lightning shines. Now, Andrew, that's what you call contextual preaching. Keeping it right in context. Yes, sir. When you get into error, people say you can prove anything from the Bible. You can't prove anything from the Bible unless you are willing to take things out of context. But if you keep them in context, all you get out of the Bible is truth. And this clearly, he said, it will be as a lightning. And then he goes on, just as it was the days of Noah. In that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain. It doesn't say in that night because it'd be grinding grain in the daytime. One will be taken and the other left. Where? Well, we know from Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 4 to rise to meet the Lord in the air. But notice it says, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Now you may not, that term vulture is translated differently from translation to translation, and it means a bird that eats carrion. And I prefer eagle because this is taken from Job, the 39th chapter. Maybe we better turn back there. Job 39, because the common teaching is that this is the Roman army. Oh, Lord, the Roman army. What it is the slain lamb. Now, if you look in Job 39, 27, and this is where the Lord is quoting from, and it's eagle, not vulture. Vulture. Does the eagle soar at your command and build his nest on high? Obviously not. He dwells on a cliff and stays there at night. Well, people that pray are mount up like eagles. A rocky crag is his stronghold. From there, he seeks out his food. His eyes detect it from afar. His young ones feast on blood. And where the slain are, there is he. Now that's what the Lord is referring to in Luke 17, the last verse. Where there is a dead body, there the vultures or the eagles will gather. Now, when you go over to John 6, and we won't, will we go there? Oh, you probably remember. Well, you probably don't. Alright, John 6, 57. I preach this so much, I expect that a lot of us have it memorized. I know Stan does. Stan has this memorized. John 6, 57. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me. That makes you a bird that feeds on carrion. You're living by the body and blood of Christ. That's your life. That's your life. That's your eternal life. You read John 6. You eat this bread and drink this blood or you have no life in you. If, and then the Lord said in John 6, verse 54, Stan has this one memorized also, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life and what? I will raise him up. Now, do you see why John 17:37 is talking about the slain lamb? the slain lamb. And you'll see in Revelation when he appears as a slain lamb. There the eagles will gather. So it is the body and blood of Christ that will raise us up to the Lamb in that day. That's why one is taken and the other left. Now, your doctrine will not raise you. You know, I was thinking about the Catholic Church. And you know, the Catholic Church does have preaching. What do they call it, Sherry? Remember? A homily. The homily. The priest gives the homily. But what is the center of the service? The Eucharist, the Mass. That's the center of the service. Not the preaching, but the body and blood of Christ. Think of that. Because the Catholic Church goes way back in history. And many of the things that are practiced in the Catholic Church are carryovers from very ancient times. Very ancient times. And I saw that too in the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church. You see some of those things. Like as you approach God and the introit and the gradually, they refer to very ancient practices. And it's interesting to me that the Catholic Church has made eating the flesh of Christ and drinking his blood the center of the service. Isn't that interesting? And the preaching, the homily also is included, and many Catholic priests are fine preachers, fine preachers. But the center is the body and blood of Christ, the Eucharist. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And I don't think we pay enough attention to it in the Protestant churches. And I'm not saying we should have communion more often than we do. I'm not saying that. Maybe someday we will. I don't know. But we are to be living every day by the body and blood of Christ. It is our life. And when we are abiding in Christ, really living in him, interacting with him in every issue of life, he is strengthening us with his body and blood. And it is growing in us. And this is our eternal life, and this is our resurrection. It's there in us. I am the resurrection. And when we eat and live by his body and blood, we are living in resurrection eternal life. But we don't get that body and blood unless we are living in Christ, abiding in him. Not just making a profession of belief that we took the four steps 20 years ago. But today, now, up to date, the body and blood of Christ are fresh in us. Fresh in us. His life, his resurrection life is fresh in us. And when we're not doing what we're supposed to, and one of the purposes of the service when we come together is to, hopefully there's coming out from me more than words. Because the words will titillate your mind. But if I'm not moving in the Spirit, if I'm not moving in the blood of Christ, you will not be fed. It will come to your head, but not to your heart. And when you go out of the church, you should feel, boy, I was fed today. That's not talking about what you learned something. It means something was imparted to you. And that's your life. And when you get away from it and begin to dabble in the world, it runs out. It just runs out. It's like the manna. And he compares it in John 6 to the manna. You can't go on yesterday's experience. You can't say, 20 years ago I accepted the Lord. That doesn't mean anything. Today is the day of salvation. That's why God says in Ezekiel, and it's a very potent thing and almost incomprehensible. In Ezekiel he says, if the wicked man, been wicked all his life, turns from his wickedness, begins to practice righteousness, what does it say? His wickedness will not be mentioned to him. Isn't that extraordinary? But what is more extraordinary And one that we need to keep in mind is, he says, if the righteous man stops his righteousness and begins to act wickedly, his righteousness will not be mentioned to him. Think of it. So you can't coast. You can't coast. You can't look back to yesterday and say, well, I served the Lord yesterday. The body and blood of Christ must be fresh in you and me today. And that's the danger of becoming dissipated with the American way of life, is it supplants. See, if we were living in a banana hut over in, with a lower caste Indian, by the way, there are some of the sweetest kids I ever saw in my life were among those untouchables. They were just gems, just gems. They couldn't afford a church, so some friendly people of a higher caste donated to them some bamboo and some banana leaves so they could build a church. They couldn't afford anything. Sweethearts, they were so well-mannered and clean, nice kids. See, God loves those people. God loves the poor. And you can tell them to live by the body and blood of Christ. Wonderful. But you tell it to an American and he's got 98 things going at any given time, which are mostly material, and while they're not sinful, they are distracting. They take away from the intense preoccupation we should be having with Jesus. That's what the Lord is telling us today, and that's our danger in Southern California. Man, everybody wants to live here. The houses are unbelievable. You know, in San Diego County, the median price, the middle price on a home is $230,000. And they want $300,000 for houses that 3 years ago would have been on the market probably for $80,000. Why? It's demand and supply. That's that law working. And why do people want to be here? Not because they're godly and want to serve God. It's because they want the nice weather and they want to have barbecues and they want to go on picnics and they want to go on the beach and they want to lay around in their shorts. You know, fine. It's good to go to Hawaii once in a while, but it's better to be back. You've got to keep wire tight. You've got to serve God. You've got to be preoccupied with this body and blood, because he said, there the vultures will gather together. What is he talking about? He's not talking about the Roman legions or vultures. He's talking about two people will be in one bed. You've got to keep it in context. He's saying one is taken and the other is left. Why? Because where the slain lamb is, there those who live by him will be gathered. And that word gather appears in 2 Thessalonians 2, are gathering unto him in Matthew 25, and they're gathered unto him. It's the gathering of the elect unto Jesus. And you can be as doctrinally sound as Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, but if you don't have the body and blood of Christ in you up to date, see what it says, it will not be mentioned to him. You can't coast through the summer. Tomorrow may be your undoing. Amen. And everybody said, oh wow, that's way cool. That's great. Great. But we've got an assortment of faces. What we need here in place of that brick is a giant mirror so you can see yourselves. I mean, there's more thinking going on right now than birds in a tree. I tell you, it's wonderful. Well, when you come to church, you ought to get something to think about. Don't you agree to that? You ought to get something to think about and not go home feeling the same as when you came. All right. So now we're in Luke 21 of all places. And none other than verse 25, 25, in plain Spanish. Luke 21:25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Well, that sounds like tidal waves, doesn't it? Which in turn may be due to earthquakes. I don't know. But anyway, there'll be such an uproar in the oceans that men will fall over in the street. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now this will happen suddenly. The Bible teaches us suddenly. These things are not going to grow up on us while all the astronomers prepare it for us. It's going to be sudden. All of a sudden, bang, and nature goes nuts. This is a sign of the Lord's coming when the whole world is saying peace and safety and everything's beautiful under Antichrist. When these things, then, at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Oh, hallelujah. I'm for that. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Now, that does not mean you're going to be taken to heaven. That's not your redemption. Nowhere in the Bible does it say going to heaven is redemption. So, I'm in favor of sticking with the Bible. How about you? If it isn't in the Bible, you know, talk about it some other time. All right, so what is our redemption? Our redemption is in our body. That's why it says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is physical death. We are redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Paul said, who will deliver me from the body of this death? That's what redemption is. That's what redemption is. Maybe you're so young you don't want to get redeemed from your body. Well, give it 50 years. You'll be perfectly willing to be redeemed from your body. The young people say, oh, no way. That doesn't sound all the greatest. The bod is very important. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happen, now it's not talking about Israel becoming a nation. It's talking about the heavenly bodies being shaken. There's more stuff that's preached that people made up. The fig tree sprouting is not Israel. Israel's an olive tree. It's talking about the signs in the heavens. Well, we got that point of doctrine straight now. All right. When you see these things happening, you know that you're all going to go to heaven. It says that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom is coming to the earth. And I am not a Jehovah's Witness. Bless them. But the kingdom is coming to the earth. Like Stan said this morning, Zion, Zion, Zion. Well, you know, it says in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, that we have come unto Mount Zion and to the spirits of just men, righteous men made perfect. Well, what God saw when Adam and Eve sinned, they were in a mess. So instead of letting them go to the tree of life and become immortal, he separated from their body to carry their spirit up to heaven, up into the spirit realm, so he can make it perfect. When he gets it perfect, he can bring it back down to their body. Isn't that sensible? Well, that's terrific. What an idea. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, scholars have wrestled with this, and tried to make generation mean race. Well, it doesn't mean race, it means generation. And my take on it is that he's talking about the generation that's alive when this commotion starts, will not be done away until everything happens. That's going to happen in a fairly short period of time. But do with that as you may. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will pass away. You know, I'm running. I've got, 10 minutes? Oh, Lord. I've got a lot of things I want to say, but I can't. All right, now, I was musing the other day. And I was suddenly walking around in the spirit realm by myself. And nobody met me. I was just up there. So, you know what dawned on me? I thought, well, this is a scary place to be. And so I began to think about the Word. And I thought, well, you know, I'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind has stayed on me. And you know what dawned on me? We're going to need the Word just as much after we die as we do now. Whoa! That hit me like a ton of bricks. Don't think about it. Yeah, I said, there's nobody around here. What's going to happen to me? Some demons either come up over the horizon or something. I will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in thee. Because Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. So they're still good after you die. Isn't that neat? Whoa! Give you another reason to memorize scripture. Be careful! How many are being careful? Right now! Or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. What does that mean? That means living in the flesh. All you think about and talk about is your body. That's dissipation. You're going to pot. Drunkenness and the anxieties of life. How many in here are anxious? Anxious is a tremendous problem in America. You know that? Anxiety. And it comes from material things. And that day will close on you like a trap. You're not going to get a warning. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Now, this next verse I'm going to do and then quit. This is a big rapture verse. I mean, kids, this is one of the heavy guns. I mean, this is 120 millimeter. I mean, this is a big one. Okay? It makes a big noise when it goes off. It's a rapture verse. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Well, guess how that's preached? Woo! Nothing. See, when you get that in your mind, everything you read seems to say that, but it doesn't say that. It says, all that is about to happen. What is it talking about? It's talking about dissipation. That's the thing to be afraid of. Because before this, in this same chapter, it says, some of you will be killed, but there will not a hair of your head perish. Isn't that interesting? That's in verse 16. They will put some of you to death. All men will hate you, but not a hair of your head will perish. So the Lord isn't interested in physical survival. He's talking about something else. But the accent in this verse is not you may be able to escape. The accent on this verse is you may be able to stand. See, and you can be caught up in your lukewarmness and not be able to stand before the Lord. On the other hand, you can be martyred and be able to stand before the Lord, right or wrong. Come on, people. Now listen, I just gave you a gem of an idea. So wise and fruitful. Now listen. You're going to need this because this is 120 millimeter. Right here. This is a big one. See? We're not going to be here. Pre-tribulation rapture. Now listen. If you are lukewarm and you're caught up against the scripture, and you're caught up, if you're lukewarm, are you going to be able to stand before the Son of Man? Thank you. Now, let's say that you're on fire for Jesus, living by His body and blood, okay? And you don't escape, I mean, you're in the middle of all these and finally die. Will you be able to stand before the Son of Man? Yes. So you see the meaning of the passage. Hallelujah. Well, that was neat, if I say so myself. Shall we stand? All right. I'm going to ask Stan to give us a little background music, and as usual, I'm going to give an altar call. And this is what I'm saying. And this is what the Lord is saying, I do believe. It's easy to get careless at this time of year. It's easy not to be living by the body and blood of Jesus. It's easy to get occupied with things so that we're not attending the service as often as we should, and we begin to get angry at the pastor and angry at people and just plain miserable. Or we can't even stand ourselves. If you are not living wiretight for God, I want you to come forward now, please, and tell the Lord you're going to live by His body and blood. Now, I tell you, it's easy in these days, in this geography, to get sloppy in the summertime. And we have no guarantee where the next fire is going to be. It may be around your house. I remember one time June was living with us, and she said, "My goodness, this is a battleground." You remember June, the fire was ringing the hills? June said, "This is a battleground here." Some houses were spared and some were burned. Are you in a place where you can be confident before the Lord that if it's your house that's burned, it's okay, you were serving God? It was not because you were fooling around. The body and blood of Christ, are you living by that life? Are you living by that life? Huh? Or in the flesh? Are you living by Jesus? Or just according to the world, whoopee! I feel pretty good right now, so I must be going to feel good tomorrow. Father, we come unto you right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I felt impressed for 3 weeks in a row to warn us that about your coming and the things that you said. And I've done this, Lord, as well as I can this morning. So, Lord, the rest is up to your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that not one of us will come short of your glory, that we will really be living by your body and blood as you live by the Father. And we will not be caught off guard, eating and drinking, living a dissipated life in the flesh, when all around us there's tornadoes, hurricanes, fires, earthquakes. Lord, don't let us wait until it happens to our home before we get serious with God. Help us, Lord, to live it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now, for the rest, I'm not going to have a concluding song stand. There's too many at the altar, and it's too serious. Let's consider ourselves concluded here. You're welcome to stay. You want come up here and pray if you want to. Give us a good atmosphere at the altar. Otherwise, God bless you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we give thanks unto you this day, Lord. We want to be ready for whatever happens, Lord. We want to lose our life for your sake in the gospel. We don't want to just talk it, we want to walk it, Lord. Help us to do it, Lord, in Jesus' name.